And I don't want to spend as much time as I would have to go through all the slides up into where we got. So I'm just going to summarize and so on, review, and let everyone know where we're coming from and what we're doing before I turn the projector on. We began a study last Sunday. We had two of what I think will be three lessons. We had two of those lessons last Sunday, and the subject is the accuracy and reliability of the Scriptures. And as I pointed out, I'm just going to mention a few of the things, a few of the highlights of what I talked about in those lessons. It is widely claimed on the part of many that there is no way for us to know whether we have accurate copies of the original documents of the Bible or not. And so the first goal that I had in presenting this series is to satisfy those of you who are here and those of you who have heard these lessons that the text of the Bible has been accurately transmitted throughout the centuries. That's been one of my major goals. Therefore, even if you are not able to turn around and use this information yourself to convince someone else, you can say that you have heard the evidence and you are convinced that we have a reliable and accurate copy of the original writings of the inspired men. And for others of you, I hope that this will be the beginning of a study that will eventually enable you to use this information to convince the agnostic, the unbeliever, and especially the inquiring student who maybe has no view on this matter and who wants to know the truth about it. We pointed out that the original writings of the authors of the Bible, such as Moses and Matthew and Mark and so on, these are called autographs, meaning written by the men themselves, written by the author himself. And we have none of these. None of these has ever been found. But I also pointed out that this is true of many very ancient documents, that we just don't have the original. The original perished. Most of them were written on highly perishable material and therefore did not survive. So then I said, okay, what do we have? Well, first we have copies, many copies of the originals in both Hebrew and Greek. We have many manuscripts of the Old Testament, many manuscripts of the New Testament in Hebrew and Greek, respectively. Second, there are the translations, such as the Septuagint, the Aramaic translations, Latin, Coptic, and other translations that go back very, very early. There are commentaries that were written, and it's really interesting, among the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is a tremendous number of commentaries. Commentaries on Isaiah, commentaries on Nahum, commentaries on Genesis. Lots of commentaries. There were lectionaries, and we have these lectionary. And a lectionary is a schedule that was prepared for worship services, and the scriptures that were to be read or used were all written out. We have those, and that's another way we can examine what the original writing would have been. Also, we have the writings of the church fathers. These are those Christians that lived in the days following the first century especially. Some of them reach back into that first century, but most of them came after that. And so we refer to these as the church fathers. And we made the point to you at that time that one can almost reconstruct the New Testament from the writings of these men alone. So, what we see today when we take a Bible into our hands to read is the fruit of an unimaginable amount of work by more people than we can even count, reaching back over 3,500 years to the very first words of the Bible. And so, you know, one thing that really comes to my mind when I think that, when I say that, when I realize that, is that I need to be thankful that we have a Bible. I need to be thankful we have a Bible. I need to be thankful to God who has provided the Scriptures, and I need to be grateful for the lives, the hundreds, the thousands of lives that were devoted almost completely to the copying of the Scriptures and to the preservation of the Scriptures. So, how can we be assured that the books of the Bible have been accurately copied and passed down over the 2,000 years and more since they were written? Well, the first thing we looked at was Bible translations and versions. What we did was we started with the modern translations we have today, such as the New King James Version, even the New International Version, the American Standard Version, all the versions that exist today. And then we began tracing these back. Now we have copies of all those Bibles today. They're current. We went back to the King James Version in 1611. We said we have copies of the King James Version all over the place, so we can compare the Bibles we have today that have been done recently with the King James in 1611, and there aren't any corruptions that have crept in during that time. And then we looked at translations, English translations that had come before the King James Version, such as that by William Tyndale in 1525. John Wycliffe in about 1382 or 3 or 4, somewhere along in there. And we have copies of those Bibles so that we can again compare what we have today with Bibles going back that old. All right, now then, let me see if I can crank this thing up right here. And while I'm trying to get it cranked up, there we go. At the very same time that William Tyndale was trying to translate the Bible into English in England and was having to flee all over Europe for his life, he was being severely pursued and persecuted and was finally delivered over to the church authorities, who put him to death because he was trying to translate a Bible into English. In that same general period of time, almost exactly the same period of time, Martin Luther was translating the Scriptures into German. And the difference was that he was protected by Frederick of Saxony, a very, very powerful political leader of Germany at that time. Germany was not a nation as such at that time. It was what later became Germany was a number of states. And he was the leader of one of those, and he gave Luther the political, military protection and security that Luther needed to do his work. So he translated his copy, and I don't have it, but I did show you one last Sunday. Now, you see, we have photographic facsimile copies of the Bible that Martin Luther did. And so that means we have the originals that he did, and we can compare. So again, this thing of all these corruptions, one wants to know, well now, how did they get in? How were they slipped in here? All right, one of the truly significant translations of the Bible was the Latin Vulgate. Now I'm going to come back to this, but now you see, we have copies of the Latin Vulgate. Even though this was translated from about 390 to 404 A.D., we have copies of that. And one of the values, one of the great values of this, is that at the time the Vulgate was translated in 390 to about 404, we didn't have any Hebrew, well, let me put it this way. Until 1947, we didn't have any Hebrew manuscripts that even came anywhere near being as old as the Latin Vulgate. But, you see, the Latin Vulgate was translated from Hebrew. So that means that Jerome, who did the work, a lot of the work of the Latin Vulgate, he had Hebrew manuscripts that were much older than anything that we have had. So that the Latin Vulgate was a way of our saying, what Hebrew manuscripts did Jerome have available to him? So that it was a kind of a door into those manuscripts. So it was an important translation. At the request of the Bishop of Rome at the time, at the age of 60, Jerome began his work of translation and spent the next 14 years doing this tremendous work. It became the Bible of all Western Christendom, and for 1,000 years was without a rival. And as I've just pointed out, we have copies of this Bible. The oldest copy of it dates back to the 7th or 8th century, over 200 years after its publication. But the same kind of work has been done just about the Latin Vulgate that's been done about all the other translations and copies and everything of the Bible. So a tremendous amount of work has been done to see to it that the Latin Vulgate copy we have today is an accurate reflection of the one that was done by Jerome. So comparisons between the Latin Vulgate, the Bible that we have today, show that there's been no significant corruption of the text. And then that brings us to the manuscripts. And we've gotten into this in our study Sunday night. So we're now about ready to get into some new material here. Most scholars agree that the New Testament was originally written in Greek. There are some that don't agree with that, but they're certainly not in the mainstream. And the biggest difference about whether a book was done in Greek or not is over Matthew. There are a number of scholars that think that Matthew came up first with an Aramaic gospel that was then later translated into Greek. But other scholars do not agree with that. Most of them agree the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Now, I want to show you something at this point in regard to all of the manuscripts and so on. This is a Greek Testament right here. And at the bottom of the page, there is what is called a textual apparatus. Now, what that does is it says, now in this passage, some translations, some manuscripts have this reading, others have another reading. I want to use one as an example. I want to show you and explain several things by doing this. First of all, let me point out to you that in the King James Version, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, in Revelation 1 and verse 5, it talks about being washed in the blood of Jesus. Being washed. If you have a New King James Version or an American Standard Version, you have the word that He loosed you. So one version says, or one manuscript group says, that you were loosed by Jesus, you were freed by Him. The other says you were washed by Him. So, which is it? So, you see, you have the King James Version saying you were washed. Is that true? Were we washed in the blood of Jesus? Yes. And then we have other groups of manuscripts that say you were loosed. Is that true? Were we loosed by Jesus? Were we freed by Jesus? Were we delivered by Jesus? Yes. So what's the big deal? All right, now let me illustrate. Now the original words in question, there are two different words in question. One that means to loose or to set free. Another that means to wash. And in Greek, the first one is this one. Now that is lousanti. Lousanti. Here's the one for washed. Now I know I'm not asking you to read Greek, but the only difference, now this is actually supposed to be a sharp point here. Can't make a sharp point very well. But anyway, the only difference between these two words is that this one here has an O in it. You know how they're pronounced? Let me tell you how they're pronounced. This one is lousanti and this one is lousanti. Now suppose you were some copyist sitting around and you were kind of mass producing copies of the manuscripts, which was often done. That would mean that someone was sitting there reading the text out and everybody was trying to write down and you know, make copies. So that was one way they could try to mass produce. They didn't get very mass with it. There'd be several scribes sitting there listening to the dictation. Now, you see what I mean? They're listening to the dictation. And when they hear that word read, it sounds exactly the same for one as the other. Do you see, therefore, with words that are this similar, how two different families or groups of manuscripts could come about with one group using this word and the other group using this word? And we know that. The thing is, this is no deep, dark secret hidden away from us, so we won't know about it. No, we do know about it. We can find that. And the idea that people have is that there are all sorts of terrible, horrible secrets buried away in the Bible that you don't know about. That is not so. And that's one of the main points I want to get across to you. That even though, yes, there are some variations, but they are things like this. And when you say, so what difference does it make? Well, here's the difference it makes. It is either making the point we were set free by Jesus Christ, or we were washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's the difference. You want to call that a corruption? It is a variation, but it is not a corruption. Now we have lots of Greek New Testaments that have been put out, and they try to say, okay, what was the best reading? And so I'm just saying that in this Greek Testament, at the bottom, the ones who have put this together are doing everything they possibly can to let us know what's going on. Nobody is trying to hide anything. And I think that's very, very important for us to know. All right, let's go ahead and notice some other things here about the manuscripts. The fact that they were originally written in Greek attests powerfully as to the time of its writing. If the New Testament books had been written only 300 years later, they would have been in Latin, because by that time Latin had superseded the Greek, and all documents of any importance and all literature was being written in Latin rather than in Greek. So the very fact that these New Testament books were written in Greek argues that they were written early, just exactly as we would claim. That's what I believe the truth is. And no changes have been made in the text since then. Some of the oldest and best manuscripts we have date back to the year 350 A.D. or thereabouts. And no changes have been made in the text since then. Now, there are some variations. You want to call that variation a change. But the change is not the kind of thing that somebody has sneaked this in, and it's just some kind of a secret that's been foisted off on the public, and nobody knows about it except the Mormons. Or nobody knows about it except the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm telling you, that is not the case. We know what those variations are. And not a single one of those variations affects any point of faith or doctrine. Not a one of them. As time goes by, after a few weeks, maybe even a few months or so, I want to present another lesson or two or three lessons perhaps, and I want to give you some more information which will be ammunition for you, so you will know what to say. You will know the facts. I want to talk about those variations. I want to show you some more things like I did there regarding whether it is you were washed or you were loosed. I want to show you some more of those things and show you how they could have taken place. So no changes of significance have been made in the text since 350 AD because we have actual copies of the book that old, notably the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus manuscripts. These are copies of the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments. But these are not the oldest of our Greek manuscripts. The oldest Greek manuscripts are written on papyrus and are called papyri. And the most valuable collection, or one of the most, is the Chester Beatty Papyri. Three of these manuscripts found in that collection contain portions of 15 of the New Testament books, and the date goes back to various times in the 200s. So by that time, we're getting very, very close to the original autographs. Quote, "We have here, therefore, the oldest extensive text in existence, the Gospels and Acts being dated to within a century and a half of the autographs." The Apostle John died sometime after AD 100, and we can take it for granted that there were no serious corruptions in the text during the time that the apostles were alive. So the only time left when there could have been any corruptions that could have crept in would have been after the first century and before the time when we have these manuscripts that I've talked about. And so you've only got about a century and a half. So what about that period? Can we get any closer to the apostolic era? And the answer is yes, we can. We have the Syriac version translated about 175 AD. We have evidence of that. And here I want to read a quotation to you. The evidence is very strong that there was a Latin translation of a good portion, fact is, Old Testament and New Testament, an Old Latin Bible, really, perhaps around 150. Now, this reading is from the Latin Vulgate, and it is in the introduction. That's actually the preface. I want you to listen to what it says about that old Latin that lies behind this one. Now, this one's 390 to 404. The old Latin was before this one. He says, "This Bible is not the work of one author, nor is it the product of any one age. It is a collection of translations which differ both in origin and in character. In the Old Testament, most books are Jerome's translations made from the Hebrew. But the Psalms is an old Latin text which was corrected by Jerome to agree with the Greek text of origin." I'm going to skip some stuff here. You'll probably be thankful. Then he lists other books, most of them apocryphal books. They're pure old Latin and untouched by Jerome. In the New Testament, all books have an old Latin base, but this base has been revised in the light of the Greek with varying degrees of thoroughness. Now, the only reason I read that is so that you can see that there is the evidence that is written in the preface of this translation by Jerome, and in it they talk about this old Latin translation that existed before Jerome ever did this work. It was a book that was widely accepted. It was widely spread, and so on. So before the end of the second century, quotations were being made from this old Latin translation. So that means that we're getting back within 50 years of the apostles. Now, I've already made that point, so let me just skip on over now. The quotation at the bottom of the screen. The prevalence of this version in the second century is unquestioned. Alright, now we're going to move on along through here. The Ante-Nicene Fathers, I'm not going to say much about them, except to repeat the idea that from the writings of these men who lived, especially the ones before 325 A.D., we can pretty well reconstruct the entire New Testament from the writings of these men. So now then, let me get us to the point here. Some of you wanted me to put this on a floppy disk. That's one reason I did not want to go back and revise, take out slides, and things like that. So I am warning. All right. Now then, let me tell you some of the additional facts about these manuscripts and so on. There are nearly 4,500 known Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. Later estimates put that up to about 5,000 Greek manuscripts. Now then, compare the manuscript evidence for Tacitus. Tacitus is a Roman historian. Or nearly any work of ancient history, and the manuscript evidence is overwhelmingly better for the New Testament than it is for any other ancient book. Note this comment in the translator's note in the Penguin edition of the Annals of Tacitus. Now, this is not intimidating. Just listen to it and you'll see the significance. What we're looking for here is how many manuscripts does Tacitus rest upon? And this is not from somebody's bulletin that I'm quoting. I am quoting from the translator's note in the Penguin edition of the Annals of Tacitus. He says, "To begin with, textual ambiguities quite often make it hard even to decide what Tacitus wrote. He means much less what it meant. Since the text of each half of the work depends entirely on a single medieval manuscript." How many? One. A single one. And yet, of the Bible, we have 4,500 to 5,000 manuscripts to study from. The New Testament, and note this, the New Testament is by far the most heavily attested book of the ancient world. Attested meaning having the witness of the manuscripts and so on, having the old copies of all of the works that we can study and come up with a reliable copy. That's what that's talking about. Now let's talk about the Old Testament a bit. And this is the last part of our study. And we have not given any attention whatever to the Old Testament. So we want to talk about it now. The manuscripts of the Old Testament are numerous, but they are not nearly as much so as those of the New, for reasons that we talked about early in the study. In fact, one of our chief manuscripts of the Old Testament before 1947 was called the Leningrad Codex. The word codex means a book with leaves in it rather than a scroll. Now this is a copy of the Hebrew Old Testament. This copy is based almost speck for speck, letter for letter, accent for accent. It is based, you might just say, exactly on this book right here. This is a facsimile copy of the Leningrad Codex. This was a book made of leaves instead of a scroll. It was written about 1008 or 9 AD. So I'm holding the facsimile right here of a book in my hands, the original of which was 1,000 years old today. It's 1,000 years old. This manuscript, not the very one I have here, but this facsimile, a photographic copy. That's one reason this book is so heavy, because these are photographic plates in here. And the interesting thing is that this Hebrew Bible, this Hebrew Old Testament, is the one that Hebrew students would largely study today for their Hebrew studies of the Old Testament. This one is based exactly on this one, 1,000 years old. Now that is really an amazing thing to realize, that we can have and purchase and peruse and study copies of this old work that goes back to 1009 AD. And so, as I point out here, a codex is a manuscript with pages instead of a scroll. In New Testament days, there wasn't any such thing as a codex. What they did was they put it on a scroll, but then after a time, they found out that pages was actually more convenient to work with than a scroll. And so this manuscript gives us the means of verifying that the Old Testament Hebrew from which our Old Testament is translated is virtually unchanged for 1,000 years. Now these corruptions, where are they? And where were they put in? Here we have, in other words, in these two books, we're spanning 1,000 years. And we're also going to need to put them down quick. Also, the Septuagint version, translated during the years of silence from around 280 to 100 BC, provides verification for the accuracy of the Old Testament translation. So once again, see, what that means is, here's my Old Testament. I can compare what is written in this Old Testament with a work that was written over 100 years before Christ was born, of which we have copies. And once again, we can study and say, so, is it accurate? Is it reliable? Do we have a reliable copy? And the answer is yes. Yes, we do. Then in 1947, the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls ushered in a new era in Old Testament critical studies. A wealth of Old Testament books was found written in Hebrew, along with a wealth of other books as well. Total of about 870 manuscripts, or some of these manuscripts were fragmented into little pieces the size of a fingernail. And one of the big things that had to be done was put all these little pieces together. It took an enormous amount of work. But some of the scrolls were pretty well intact, such as the big Isaiah scroll. By the way, in January, there is going to be an exhibit of the Dead Sea Scrolls in Huntsville. So some of you might bear that in mind. It might be something that you would enjoy going and seeing. So the value of these scrolls, so far as we're concerned, Bible believers, can be summed up like this. They push the date of our oldest Hebrew manuscript back 1,000 years earlier than anything we had. It gave us a, shall we say, a heaven-sent opportunity for verifying that those Hebrew manuscripts that we did have were accurate. So among these scrolls is the famous Isaiah scroll. Now, earlier I've read it was dated around 250. Some say, no, it might not have been as early as that. It might have been more like sometime after 200. But even so, you're still talking about 1,000 years earlier. And when this scroll, and I'm quoting now from W.F. Albright, and if you have a fairly late Young's Analytical Concordance, you could read this for yourself in the back of it. When this scroll was compared with the Leningrad Codex, here's what was discovered. I quote, "The first surprise that confronted scholars was the extraordinary closeness of most of the biblical scrolls to the Masoretic text." Now, those books over there represent what's called the Masoretic text. The Masoretes were Jewish scribes. That's all they were. Big word, don't have to remember the word, but I'm telling you, that's what they were. So the Masoretic text means the text that the Jewish scribes had copied over and over and over, meticulously had copied those scrolls and those works. And this gave us the opportunity to see that they were remarkably accurate, just remarkably so. The accuracy of the copies of the Old Testament Hebrew manuscripts was no accident. The Jewish scribes were probably some of the best and some of the most careful that have ever done the work. The Jewish scribes were extraordinarily careful in making copies. They accumulated a vast body of information, including how many letters a given book had, what the middle letter of that book was. And you say, well, what in the world was all that used for? Well, it was this, that when a new scroll or later codex was made, the letters were carefully counted, and they knew what the middle letter should be. If that count showed that the middle letter was not what it was supposed to be, that manuscript which had just been copied was thrown away and destroyed, and a new one was done. If you want to have any idea of the work there, my best suggestion to give you a real feeling for it is to take your dictionary. Take any page of a dictionary. Because of all of the diacritical markings that would be over the words to show you how to pronounce them, and you set out and copy a page of any good dictionary, and then check and see if you got it right. That was the challenge that faced these men as they did this work. But they did that because they were so careful. They wanted to do it right. Now, there were some mistakes made as they copied. I've already told you that. Mistakes were made, but they were few, comparatively so. And there is no trouble detecting them. Now, once again, I want to tell you, the idea is left upon us that, you see, you can't depend upon the Bible because who knows what terrible secrets there are hidden in the past. What I'm telling you, there aren't any secrets hidden in the past. We have the books, we have the manuscripts, we can compare them. And scholars have done extensive work comparing them. Mistakes were made, but they were few, and there is no trouble detecting them. Even when the Masoretes discovered an error of long standing. Now, in other words, sometimes an error was made in copying, which nobody picked up. And maybe two or three, four copying sessions later. Now, do you see what I mean? Here you have the same material copied onto a scroll, then copied onto another scroll, then copied onto another scroll as the years went by. Sometimes it would be on one of those later copyings that they would say, hey, wait a minute. There's a mistake that was made here. By then, it would be forgotten and not known. When was that made? The Masoretes were so afraid to change the text that if they detected an error of long standing, they would leave the text as they found it, but they would note the error in the margin, and in the margin they would substitute the correct word to be read when the manuscript was read. And it was measures like these that caused them to be so good and so careful at coming up with their copy. Alright, now we come to our conclusion. We do not have to worry about the, quote, corruption of the biblical text. The evidence is simply overwhelming. Evidence that we have to look at and study to base the text of our Bible upon. Now the questions may continue to be debated. Such questions as, is the Bible the Word of God? And as long as there are unbelievers, it will be necessary for us to debate this. What am I going to do with it? That'll be a question that will have to continue to be dealt with. But the question, is it corrupted, has been overwhelmingly answered and is backed up by tangible evidence too great to be questioned. So of one thing we can be certain. We have a reliable copy of the Bible. Yes, there are variations. Yes, there are differences in spelling. You find Nebuchadnezzar, sometimes spelled Nebuchadrezzar. And you will find some other things like that that have come in. But we know they're there. Nobody has foisted anything off on us. We know they are there. And we can deal with it. None of those variations are the fault of the original writers. All such variations have crept in because of the copying that has been done over so many years. But I say again, we have those copies, and we have enough of those copies that we can make comparisons and we can be assured that the text of the Bible we have is one that is fully deserving of our faith and our reverence. And we need to be sure in our minds that we give thanks to God who has not only given us His Word, but has seen fit in His providence that it be preserved. We think of the 119th Psalm. We think of the songs that were led, it was this morning. Bill led some songs like the Law of the Lord and other passages. And I appreciate that. I hope that the lesson has been helpful to you. As I say, a few weeks from now, I may present some more information on these variations so that you will understand exactly what these are, how they came about, and be able to deal with them when anyone brings the matter up. So that brings us back now to the question, what are you going to do with the Bible? When a person is convinced it is reliable, then the next question is, now what are you going to do with it? In that Bible, God says, I am the God of heaven and earth. Here is my Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Are we ready to hear Jesus? Are we ready to listen to Him? Are you willing to believe in Him? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're not a Christian tonight, become one, because you have the evidence. You have the evidence upon which your faith can rest. And the primary evidence your faith rests upon is not the accuracy of the Bible. The accuracy of the Bible is a means to an end. No, the real basis for your faith is Jesus Christ. And that's what we must understand. Yes, it's necessary for us to study such things as, do we have an accurate copy of the Bible? Yeah, we have to do that. But just having an accurate copy of something doesn't necessarily mean anything, but it is what the Bible is that makes it so special. It is the Word of God. It is given by the inspiration of God. And it tells us of what God has done for us and what He requires of us to do. So if you're not a Christian tonight, why not become one? If you have wandered away from God, straighten your life out. Devote yourself to God anew. Renew your covenant with Him. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, come as we stand and sing.